Good to see you. If you have Bibles, please turn to Psalm 23. As we continue our series in the book of Psalms, God's playlist for our lives. And the reason why we're calling it that is because the book of Psalms is actually 150 songs and poems that God inspired various men to write. Most of them were written by David. And but they give us a great just insight into the heart of God, that the heart that He has for us. They give us instruction about our own lives, and so we are diving into these. And last week we did part one of Psalm 23. Today we're going to do part two. But let's go ahead and read the whole thing here for context. Verse one: The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You so much for each and every person gathered here this morning in this room, for all of those who are gathered with us online, for those that are out in the courtyard. Lord, we thank You that we can gather in Your name to study Your word, to consider, Lord, Your heart for us. And I pray today that as we look at Jesus, our good shepherd, Lord, I pray that You would use this time to encourage us, and that we might find ourselves today drawn into a place, a desire, a longing to follow You with all of our hearts. And so we give You this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think one of the biggest misnomers in the Christian life is the idea that in following Jesus, or if Jesus is leading your life, that your life will be free of problems and free of difficulties. Most of you know that nothing could be further from the truth, right? In fact, it just takes the reading of the Gospels to see that Jesus often led His disciples into difficult situations. He often led them into storms. He led them into situations where they felt completely over their heads. But He did not lead them into those situations to break them, but actually to build them up, to do a work in their life of building up their character and building up their faith. And today, in part two of Psalm 23, we are going to see this principle loud and clear, that Jesus, our shepherd, will oftentimes lead us into difficult situations. Now, Psalm 23 was written by David. And David knew a thing or two about what a good shepherd looked like. What it looked like for a shepherd to lead his sheep in the right way, because David spent many years of his life working as a shepherd. And I love how he begins this psalm. If you look back at verse 1, he declares, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I love the fact that he says, he makes it personal, "my shepherd." He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's personal. He knows me. I belong to Him. And then he says, "And because the Lord is my shepherd," David says, "I shall not want." And the idea there is, I'm satisfied. The idea is, I'm not lacking in anything. And that was the theme of our study last week as we focused on verses 1 through 3. David saying, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not lacking in anything because he takes care of me. I'm not lacking rest, David says, because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Because the Lord is my shepherd, David would say, I'm not lacking life. Why? Because he restores my soul. He leads me into restoration. The idea there is when I fall, he picks me up. He's a God who is all about restoration. He's about fixing that which is broken and renewing that which is messed up. That's one of the things that gives me great comfort as I think about our world today, because our world today is pretty messed up, right? But Jesus, he wants to fix this. You know, our world tends to discard things that are broken, but we see in the Bible that God puts a premium on broken things, because he likes to take something that is broken and make it beautiful again. In fact, I think Jesus would really be into these home restoration shows that are so popular today, because that's all he's about. That he's about taking something that's broken and making it beautiful again. We also saw last week that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack guidance, because he says there in verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me into righteousness, and that speaks of both positional righteousness. It's what we call justification. It's a theological term that means that the word justified means just as if you never sinned. And the idea is that when Jesus went to the cross, all of our sin was transferred to him, and all of his righteousness, when we put our faith in him, the Bible says you have now been justified by faith, that all of his righteousness gets transferred to us, so that God now looks at us and he sees us in the righteousness of Christ. And so he leads us into righteousness positionally, but he also wants to lead us into righteousness practically. And that's another theological term that we call sanctification. It means to be set apart. And it's the process of what the Lord is seeking to do in each one of our lives as he's seeking to draw us into holiness, to draw us into following after him. But I want you to notice the goal in all of this. At the end of verse 3, he says, it's for his name's sake. And that's an interesting phrase, because you see, the shepherd's reputation was based on how well he led and cared for the sheep. And sheep who were well cared for in that first century, when others would look and see, man, that's a well cared for flock, that the reputation, that shepherd would have a great reputation and a great standing in the community. In fact, if the sheep could talk, it would be like, you know, sheep going, that's my guy, you know. Man, I'm so glad he's the one taking care of me. And there would be other sheep going, man, I wish my guy was like your guy, because your guy is really awesome, you know, type of a thing. And you know what? I think that can be true of us. You see, the Christian life, friends, is meant to be contagious. It's meant for others who don't know our shepherd to look at us and to see how we're being taken care of, to see how we're following him, that they would look at us and go, you know, I want to get to know. I want whatever you got. You ever have somebody say to you, I want whatever you got, I want it, you know, because they see what the Lord is doing in your life. And so it's true that the way that the church walks, the way that the church conducts itself, reflects on our shepherd. And when we are walking in the right path, when we are acting like Jesus, we make his name famous. That it's for his name's sake, it sheds great light on his name's sake. But however, the opposite is also true. When we are not walking and acting the way that we should, when our actions cast a negative, when we're not walking the way we should, our actions cast a negative effect, a negative light on the namesake of Jesus. In fact, I was reminded this week of the story of Gandhi, the practicing Hindu. And there was a time in his life when he was kind of being attracted to Christianity. He had been reading the Gospels, reading about Jesus, and he's like, you know, I like this Jesus guy. You know, this Jesus who calls himself the Messiah, I really, really like him. I like how he, you know, treats people, and I like what he does. And so he decided, you know what, I want to go to one of these Christian churches that worship this Jesus, the Messiah. And so he showed up at a church in Calcutta, India on a Sunday morning. And upon seeking entrance to the church, he was met by one of the ushers who stopped him there at the door and told him that he wasn't welcome in that church, that he would not be permitted because that church had been set apart for high caste Indians and white people only. And he was neither high caste nor was he white. And because of that rejection, Gandhi turned his back on Christianity. And he said, I might be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. He said in another place, I like Jesus, but I just don't like his followers. Now, we could hear that story and we could argue, that's not fair to judge all Christians on the basis of one person who didn't represent Jesus at all. That's not fair, Gandhi, to base your whole, you know, premise and outlook on Christianity by one experience. And there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, he probably could have gone to 20 other churches and had a completely different experience. So yes, it's not fair to base his whole outlook on one experience. But friends, sometimes, unfortunately, one shot is all that we get. It's all that we get. But when we get it right, oh man, the name of Jesus is glorified. The name of Jesus is exalted. So last time, our focus was on our shepherd who satisfies us, who leads us into rest, who leads us into restoration, who has made us righteous in God's eyes and is seeking to lead us now practically into righteousness. And the question I left you with last week is, are you willing to follow that shepherd? He's a great shepherd, but are you following him? Well, today our focus is on the second part of this psalm. And there's a change in the language in this psalm that I want you to notice. Oftentimes people miss this, and I'm going to read through verses 4 through 6 again and see if you catch it. He says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The next thing we see here is because the Lord is our shepherd, the psalmist would say, I will not lack safety. Verse 4 is interesting to me, though, because at first glance, it seems odd that the same shepherd who leads us into green pastures and beside the still waters, that the same one who leads us into rest and restoration and righteousness is also the shepherd who leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. That might seem odd to you. That might seem like a bad thing to us. The valley of the shadow of death, that sounds kind of scary. Why is he leading us there? Well, understand. It was quite common for shepherds in that day to have their sheep grazing in the lowland areas in the spring and winter months. But when summer hit, when it would get really, really hot, and it's hot there in the Middle East, that they would take the sheep up to higher ground. They would take the sheep up to the mountaintop where it was cooler. But get this, in order to get to the higher elevations, they had to pass through the valley. And the problem with the valley is it was dangerous. There were wild animals that could prey on the sheep in the valley. There were bandits in the valley. There were dark passages in the valley. There was the opportunity for sudden storms that could bring a flood-type situation to the valleys. But in order to get to the mountaintop, they had to pass through the valley. The valley could not be avoided. And you know what? The same thing is true in the Christian life. In order to get to the mountaintop, sometimes our shepherd Jesus has to lead us through the valley. He doesn't cut out the valley times. But know this, church. The valleys are not meant to break us, but they're meant to build us up, to build our faith, to build our character. In fact, this is exactly what James has in mind when he's talking about trials and difficulties that we go through. In James chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So our shepherd is leading us into the valley to allow our patience and our faith to grow and to get built up. Now, as I mentioned, there's something here that is mentioned in this psalm about the valleys that is really, really beautiful, but it's easy to miss. I want to read verse 4 to you again, and I'm going to emphasize it and see if you catch it this time. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Notice, at this point in the psalm, when he starts talking about the valley of the shadow of death, the personal pronoun, he, gets changed to you. Prior to that, in the first three verses, he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness." But when he starts getting to the valley, it changes to you. The reason? The Lord is more personal in the valleys. In our darkest hours is when the Lord shows up the most. And I love the confidence that David expresses here. He says, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm going through this dark time and my shepherd is right here. In the valley, he's not before us, but he is right beside us, leading the way, seeking to calm our fears. You know, Jesus expressed his care for the sheep. In John chapter 10, he said this, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus is saying, look, I'm all in, man. I'm not in this halfway. I am going to give my life for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. But then he says this, he gives a contrast. "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees." He sees the wolf and he's like, man, I'm out of here. And the wolf, it catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. "But I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own." Jesus says, look, man, I'm all in. I know you. I care about you. So when I'm leading you through the dark passageways, know this, I'm going to be with you. When the difficulties arise in your life, know that Jesus is right beside you. You know, the devil wants us to think in those times that God has abandoned us. He loves to plant that thought in our mind that God has abandoned you, that he wants nothing to do with you. And nothing could be further from the truth. In the midst of the valley, in the dark time, the Lord is right beside you to lead you through that difficult time. Now, notice also David says he takes comfort in the fact that the shepherd has a rod and a staff. His rod and staff, he says, they comfort me. Now, the rod was this club, about this long, kind of thick, that the shepherd would wear on his waist right next to him. And it gave comfort to the sheep to know. They would see that and know, okay, I know what that's for. Because that was to hit the enemies and the predators that would come after the sheep. The rod was meant to protect the sheep. Now, the staff was a long stick. Oftentimes, it had a curve at the end. And he would use that to pull sheep out of harm's way. He would use that to pull the sheep closer to himself. Here's the application for us. No matter where Jesus, our shepherd, is leading us, we can know that we will not lack safety because he is with us, that he has the strength to keep us from falling. He's with us step by step, and he has all the necessary tools to take care of us. Notice that the psalm continues on this personal emphasis in verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, I want you to notice that David here, he's not switching the metaphor. He's not, you know, all of a sudden he was talking about the pasture lands and all of that, and now he's talking about being in a, you know, house, and it's no longer sheep, it's people, and it's a banqueting table. That's not the idea here at all. You see, oftentimes, before the shepherd would lead the sheep up to the mountaintop, he would go before them. He would leave them down at the ranch. He'd leave them down in the lowlands with another shepherd. He'd leave them down there with one of his trusted helpers. And he would go up to the mountain ahead of the sheep. Before he would lead them, he would go up there to the mountaintop to prepare the place for them to graze. And he would find the right place for them to graze, and he would go through it, and he would make sure there were no poisonous plants. He would run off anything that would, you know, have a chance to hurt the sheep. And that grazing place was often referred to as the table. The mesa on top of the mountaintop was called the table. And sometimes the shepherd would create an enclosure up there with rocks. Or sometimes he'd get a bunch of bushes and he would stack them all up to create an enclosure where the sheep could go in at night. And all of that was the preparation that was done in the presence of the sheep's enemies. The wolves and the other animals, they would be looking on. They would see the shepherd up there, and they would watch him work. And it was a sign to those animals that the shepherd was claiming that territory and that they had better beware. That trespassers would be dealt with severely. And so the shepherd not only would lead the sheep into safety, but he would lead them into joy. As they would come up out of that valley and they're heading up to that mountaintop, that table, that plateau, it was like, man, we know what's coming. We've been here before. We know that he has provided for us. And when they arrived at the end of their journey on that mountaintop mesa, they would find a table, a grazing place that he had prepared for them. And so they knew that they were not going to be lacking provision. Their shepherd took care of everything that they needed to live on the mountaintop during the summer months. And so, too, David says here of his shepherd, he's preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy is looking and watching to see where he can pull me down, where he can pull you down. But David says, my shepherd is supplying me. My cup runs over. He anoints my head with oil. This speaks of the daily and fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit that is available to every single believer in Jesus Christ. And it's that filling of God's Holy Spirit that is meant to help us follow after Jesus. Remember when Jesus was, the night before he was leaving his disciples, he said, hey guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But know this, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not leaving you behind. No, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He called him the Paracletus, the helper, the one called alongside to help. I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to lead you. And then later on, we would see that the Holy Spirit would come to empower them to be and do everything that God was calling them to be and do. And so David says that the shepherd, he anoints me with oil. And so what David is saying here to us is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, my cup doesn't run dry, but my cup, it runs over. You see, I'm never going to be lacking as long as I'm following my shepherd. And in the darkest moments that I can go through, the darkest moments that you go through, that our shepherd is with us, not just to help us survive those moments, but really to thrive in those moments. That those moments wouldn't overtake us. And you know what? The world, it looks on and it watches you and I the most when we're going through the difficulties. You realize that? They're watching. Okay, I want to see. Let's see how they do in this now. And I can't tell you how many times I've had unbelievers say to me, when one of you has been going through a very difficult time, going through the valley of the shadow of death, that I've had unbelievers say to me, I have no idea how they're making it through this. I have no idea how they just haven't, you know, fallen apart. And I'm able to say, you know what? It's not them. It's Jesus in them. It's their shepherd. That's how they're doing this. He's upholding them. He's taking care of them. Now, this idea of the table set before the presence of the enemies made me think this week about that scene in Numbers chapter 14. It's when Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land to go and spy it out there at Kadesh Barnea. And it's interesting because the 12 spies go in and they come back and they give this report. And they say, man, the land is awesome. The land is like everything that God said it was. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. I mean, look at these giant grapes. I mean, this place is incredible. But there's a problem. Not only are there giant grapes, but there's giant men and they're too big for us to hit. And Caleb stands up before the congregation of the people of Israel and those 10 spies and says, guys, you've got it all wrong. These giants, they're not too big to hit, they're too big to miss. And we've got God on our side, man. And the Lord, he'll help us take these down. And then he says this, I want to read to you from Numbers 14, verse 9. He says to them, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. And their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, so do not fear them. That phrase, he says, guys, these giants, they are our bread. I find that very, very interesting. And I think this is a word from the Lord for somebody here today. Because this is what Caleb meant by that. This is what he was saying, is the difficulty that is before you right now, the giant in your life right now, it's your bread. And this is what he was saying to them. These giants are the very thing that God wants to use to nourish our faith, to nourish our character as we trust in him, as we look to him, as we watch and see how the Lord allows us to be victorious over the giants. And the same thing is true. The things that we look at, he prepares this table before us in the presence of our enemy, because that very place, that very difficulty is meant to be the bread that nourishes us as we look to him and as we trust in him. So our shepherd is leading us through the difficult times. He's leading us into joy. Notice how David ends here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I love that. You know, you talk to most people about the idea of God following them, and they think, yeah, God's following me with his wrath and judgment. They think, you know, God's got it out for me. You know, they're always looking over their shoulder like, you know, man, I just know he's just waiting for me to step out of line so he can just clobber me. And David would say, hey, you know, those footprints that you hear behind you, it's not wrath and judgment. It's goodness and mercy. There's something chasing you, yes, but it's not what you think it is. It's the goodness and the mercy of God. And I'll say this as plainly as I think I can. To surrender to Jesus, the leadership of Jesus, is to surrender to his goodness and mercy. It's a surrender to just that he's good, he's merciful, he gives us what we don't deserve. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's his goodness and mercy. But know this, this is equally true. To rebel against the leadership of Jesus in your life is to rebel against his goodness and mercy. Well, finally, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack hope, is the last thing that David tells us here. Because he's leading me into confidence. Notice how he closes this. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is so good, guys. You see, when all is said and done, when my number comes up, and it's going to come up for all of us one day, when my number comes up, I know where I am going. I'm confident of that. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us. I mean, one of the things about this whole Psalm 23 is it reminds us of this, that we're all pilgrims. We're sojourners, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on a journey right now with Jesus, and we're following Jesus, and heaven is our home. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. But what's crazy is heaven's not the end of the story. And I'm looking forward to when Jesus returns, because the Bible says when he returns that we are going to return with him. And when he sets up his kingdom here on this earth and he makes right what humankind has made a mess of in his world, when he does the ultimate fixer-upper, guess what? Those who follow Jesus, we get to play a part in that. We get to play a part in his kingdom. We get to play a part in his rule and his reign. And that's why I like to say that this life right now is the prelude. You know, if you read a book that has a prelude and it's kind of like the story that sets up the story, that's what this life is for us. It's the prelude. Eternity, which is a really long time, that's the real story. And we have an eternity with Jesus to look forward to. He's coming again. And we get to be a part of his kingdom. But get this, don't miss this, church. In the meantime, we have a role to play right now. And our role is to live as those who are following after Jesus, our good shepherd. To follow him wherever he leads us. And to realize that we're following him wherever he leads us for his name's sake. The goal is to make his name great so that others can look at your life and see you in the midst of all the craziness going on in our world and see you not stressed out but content. Because like David, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm satisfied. I know he's taking care of me. That the world can look on and see you and I, not overtaken by fear, but walking in faith because we have a glorious shepherd in Jesus who loves us, who promises to take care of us. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he died for you, and he wants to lead you. But the question is this, for all of us, and everybody watching online, and anybody out in the courtyard today, the question is this, are we willing to follow? He's so worth following, but are we willing to follow? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the good shepherd who satisfies, the good shepherd who leads us into rest, who leads us into restoration, who leads us into righteousness, who leads us even into the valley of the shadow of death. Those difficult times. But Lord, we're so thankful that in those times that you draw even nearer to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. We thank you that you lead us into joy. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have, that this life is not the end of our story. And so, Lord, we want to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.